scripture reading on board is correct. I sometimes forget that I might have an opportunity to use a theme around a holiday. For some reason, I forget that we have holidays. I thought it would be a good time for us today to think about the concept of freedom, as that is somewhat on our mind, I would imagine, as we look around us in the world and even around us here among us today. We see some stars and stripes out there. As we think about our nation's freedom or independence, I'm thankful to have been born where I was born, through no input of my own. I believe it's been a great blessing for me to live in this nation. And I think it is a great blessing. There's great opportunity in this nation, and I'm thankful for it. And there are certain freedoms that we enjoy. And of course, every rose has a thorn to it. Those freedoms can be utilized for good, or those freedoms can be utilized for evil. And of course, that's true anywhere that you find that type of thing. I think of the study that we're doing on Wednesday nights with Daniel. Daniel was someone whose courage I greatly admire. And not only that, I admire his overall disposition in living in a land that is holding him captive against his will. That's certainly not a land I'm sure that he was happy to be in. However, in his office, the office that he essentially earned by the grace of God, with God's help, he still had deep concern for the one that he served, for the great King Nebuchadnezzar that he served. He had great interest in him, and I think some admiration perhaps even at what he had accomplished. Some of that was evil, and he didn't admire that, I imagine, but some of that was for the betterment of civilization, and he probably admired some of that. And when he talks to him, he speaks to him with a tremendous amount of respect. So he may do with the situation that he was in. Well, every nation has its black eyes, that's for sure, and ours included. But we also have a tremendous number of things to be thankful for. And so thinking about that, I thought it would be a good idea for us to think about a greater type of freedom, which is the freedom that we enjoy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word Christian carries the idea of belonging to Christ. Well, that is what it is, to belong to him. That also, it sounds like a contradiction. We talk about being free in Christ. Scripture reading is Galatians 5 and verse 1. And I'm just borrowing the theme from the verse. I'm not going to develop the context of this today. This is just going to be a topical lesson. But in Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul urges these Christians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, how can a person be both free and owned by someone else at the same time? That really doesn't work well with our idea of freedom here in the United States. In the United States, Our concept of freedom involves our autonomy, our rugged individualism, to use a cliche. The independence that was forged so many years ago from under British rule. Interestingly, as Dr. Larry Arn, who's the president of Hillsdale College, points out in his book on the Constitution, the founding fathers of this nation knew, but ultimately had to deal with, the reality of how comparably easy it was to break away from British rule compared to then establishing a new law by which this nation would exist. Nobody's ever really autonomous. A revolution is a lot easier than it is to build a nation. That may seem counterintuitive. We think of the Revolutionary War, for example, and we think of the tremendous amount of blood, sweat, tears, human capital, monetary capital that went into that venture. But which is easier? To operate a wrecking ball? Or to build that building in the first place? It's a whole lot easier to tear something down than it is to build something up. And so the revolution was the easy part by comparison. Building a nation, establishing then a new law by which people would be governed, a new system of government, that has proven to be taxing. Revolutionary War lasted a few years. The building of this nation has been going on for over two centuries. We're still trying to figure out what the Constitution really means. We've gotten it down to the words and phrases. We want to know what the founders meant by a single word. And we argue it infinitely in court and in the court of public opinion. Building a nation has proven to be tough. The reason we do it is because we want something approximating freedom. We don't want to feel owned. It's kind of ingrained into the American attitude, isn't it? Independence. So we open up our Bibles. We're New Testament Christians. We open up our Bibles and we're told that we're free in Christ. But the number one term that is used to describe a Christian in the New Testament, it's certainly not Christian. That's only used three times. But even in that word is the implication that we're owned. The number one word that is used to describe a Christian in the New Testament is doulos, which could best be represented in English by the word slave. That doesn't sound very free to me. But as the late Brother Thomas Warren titled his book many years ago, that bondage to Christ is the only, and I am certain that Brother Warren knew exactly what he was talking about when he selected every word for the title of this book. In bondage to Christ, the only real or true, I think it is, freedom. That's a powerful assertion. especially for a group of people like us who have been raised up with these social concepts of freedom, of independence in our mind. Everybody kind of has a different take on what that means exactly, but generally we agree that the more autonomy, the better is kind of the mentality. But the reality is that you're never really free, are you? You're under law. I'm under law. Everyone still functions under something that's greater than themselves. That was the task the founding fathers had when they're writing not the Declaration of Independence, but the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. Now, we just got these people ungoverned. How do we govern them? Or we just got ourselves ungoverned, was probably the way many of them would have put it. And they argued at tremendous length about how much of that they could give and take. How much of that should be central? How much of that should be at state level? How much of that should be personal? And they got it perfect. No, they didn't. They all agreed. Well, no, they didn't. So should we be surprised that we don't agree still yet today? But one thing's for sure, we're still under rule, are we not? Nobody's really free. You're not really free. You think you're free? After you leave here today, get in your car and drive through the streets of Massillon about 80 miles an hour. Are you free? You're free to do some things. You're not free to do that. You'll find out. There's a law in your way. Unless nobody's out there to catch you, I suppose. You think you're free? Go to my wife's store over here on 62 when she's working someday and pocket something. And try to get past it. We belong to Christ. That's really the only place where we're truly free. Really free. When we are his servants, his slaves, his property. You, if you're a Christian, are the property of the Lord. You're owned by him. You've been stamped and sealed by God's Holy Spirit. You're owned by him. And by the way, it's the only place where that's really, truly a good thing. That usually has a negative connotation, doesn't it? I mean, a human being being branded by somebody as owned. That sure stirs up thoughts of our nation's past. But you want to be branded by Christ. You want to wear that scar. We have to have that perspective when we handle the New Testament, when we handle our lives as Christians. When we read a passage like Galatians 5, stand fast, pay attention very carefully to the language here. Stand fast, therefore, in, notice this, in the liberty. It's a particular kind of liberty. And it's a particular kind of servanthood. It's the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We can be made free of a variety of things, but it may not be real, it may not be true, it may only be imagined or thought so. But not with Christ. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Now, he's referring to the law specifically in Galatians, but there's a variety of different kinds of bondages. So I'd like to think with you real quickly about some areas in which the Christian is free. One of those is freedom from Old Testament law. Another one is freedom from worldly philosophy. Another one is freedom from a meaningless life. And finally, freedom from condemnation. First, free from Old Testament law. That's actually the context of Galatians 5. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That is, being a Jew or not being a Jew. It avails you nothing. Only faith that works through love. In Galatians chapter 3, for you are all, this is Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's parallel to being branded and owned by him. But you've put him on. You now wear him. Back in chapter 2, Paul says, it's no longer I that lives. One of our Vacation Bible School memory verses. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. So he says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're all wearing that name. You're all owned by him. Those worldly identities are useless with respect to our master. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That promise was given beginning in Genesis chapter 12. It's repeated several other times throughout the book. You're free. In Galatians 4, Paul details this, what he's talking about in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that an heir, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, even though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's speaking primarily to Jewish listeners here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no longer a servant, that is, no longer treated like a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, that's interesting. Yes, a slave owned by Christ. However, just like an adopted child should be treated like a natural child, an adopted child of God is treated like his actual child. He only has one of those. And it's not his child literally, of course, but it is his son, his heir, Jesus Christ. So being servants, you're not treated like slaves. You see, if you're enslaved to anything in this world, you're always treated like a slave. But a slave to Christ isn't treated like a slave. A slave to Christ is treated like a son. That's why Dr. Warren wrote what he wrote. It's being a slave to Christ where you're truly free because you're treated like you're the firstborn son. You get everything that his actual true only son gets. Romans chapter 8 says that if we're heirs with Christ, we're joint heirs. Or if heirs, then we're joint heirs with Christ. Yes, of course, we're slaves. We're doulos according to the New Testament. But we're treated like him. Now, just stop and think to yourself for a moment. How well do you think the Father treats the son? It's probably not that bad. Wouldn't you like to have that treatment? If you are a Christian, if you're his slave, if you're owned by him, if you're marked by him, if you're sealed by his Spirit, if you're branded by him, that's exactly what you get. For the Old Testament law, you wouldn't have that. Only condemnation. But in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us clearly that there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. So there's a freedom from the Old Testament law. That's what we get. Paul is arguing that whole point in the book of Galatians. What they hoped in for freedom essentially turned against them because of their sin. There was nobody that lived under that law that lived it perfectly except one. And that was God's only perfect Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. So there's freedom from that law. You guys should be thankful that we don't live under that time period. Not as if people under that time period had no happiness, but this is just better. Read the book of Hebrews. It's just better. It's not that the law is unholy or there's anything wrong with that. It's just that under Christ, it's better. Secondly, there is a freedom in Christ from worldly philosophy. This is really a powerful one as well, because there is a tendency in public discourse to imagine that Christianity is not intellectually viable, that it's not, let me put it in layman's terms, it's not for smart people. That's really the implication of much language that I hear. Christianity is for dummies. But smart people, people who are really educated in the ways of the world, have grown beyond things like Christianity. I remember an interview that I watched. It was a Johnny Carson interview. He had Ayn Rand on one time. And she said something that has stuck with me about religion. Now, she wasn't pointing at Christianity, although I do find that Christianity tends to be the object of sometimes more public wrath. I don't know. That's just my experience. I couldn't prove it if I had to, but it appears to be. But she was pointing out religion, and she called it the, quote, vestigial organ of humanity. You know what the vestigial organ is? Vestigial organs are parts of the body that are assumed to be leftover, no longer useful evolutionary developments from bygone times. Like, for a long time, it was believed that the appendix basically does nothing. It's a leftover from, you know, 25,000 years ago or a million years ago. And we used to use it back then when we drug our knuckles on the ground and carried clubs and lived in caves. But now we don't use it. Well, that's turned out scientifically to be false. We've learned a lot about the appendix, and it's quite viable and useful. But anyway, thus is worldly philosophy. She said religion is the vestigial organ of humanity, and it needs to be cut out, holding everyone back, holding back all progress. I see this and read this all the time. I hear this and read it all the time. That if we just got rid of religion, it would make everything better. We could move on. Well, there's been plenty of case studies of this, but not to go that deep into it. I want to get back to what the Bible says, because this is not a new philosophy. It's not a new idea to brand Christians as intellectually deficient, who don't keep up with the times, who are, you know, anti-reality and anti-science. And this was very much the case in the days of the Apostle Paul, one of the smartest men probably that ever walked the earth. Colossians 2, he warned the saints there, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, this verse, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Think about the power of that claim. Where do you think knowledge would be? Where do you think wisdom and insight about the world, about humanity would be, if not God in human form? The highest thoughts you'll ever think. The highest heights to which you will ever soar will be your mind trying to understand and appreciate God in bodily form and all the implications that go with it. It's the greatest thing that man can ponder. There's nothing above it. I'm excited. I heard that Hubble's a little off course up there. We've gotten some really exciting images from Hubble, but the James Webb telescope supposedly is, you know, close to full development, and we're going to launch that thing out there and see stuff we've yet to see in galaxies that we can't imagine. Billions. More galaxies in the universe, in the observable universe, than there are grains of sand on the seashore. Unbelievable. You think the one that created it isn't worth more pondering than that? I'm not saying that understanding the world is a bad thing. We live in it. We have to make use of it. We should be in awe of it. If we're in awe of it, and we think highly of that, and we think we're thinking high thoughts, when we think of the creation, are we not thinking higher thoughts when we think of the Creator? Beware, lest anyone spoil you with mere human philosophy. You can be pondering God. Christ gives me freedom from that trap. There's no greater thought you can think. In Christ, you get freedom in the third place from a meaningless life. From a meaningless life. Now, I understand that people can live somewhat fulfilled lives. I'm fully aware of this. You do not have to be a Christian to be happy with your job. You do not have to be a Christian to be faithful to your spouse. You do not have to be a Christian to be a good mom or a good dad, so to speak. You do not have to be a Christian to make the most of your career. You do not have to be a Christian to enjoy the experiences of life, to be stunned by the vista of the sunset, to take in the stars at night. You don't have to be a Christian for any of that. I understand. You can live your whole life from birth to the grave, fully satisfied with everything that you've done and everything that you've experienced and everything that you've seen. But at the grave, it all goes away. And if in this life only, this is all that we have, to borrow Paul's phrase, you will drop it all. You will leave it here, including the shell in which we live and reside that we call a body. That, and frankly, I've thought about this for about 25 years pretty intensely. That makes life ultimately, that word's important. It doesn't make life meaningless. It makes life ultimately meaningless. But you can be free from that. Can you imagine that everything that you've loved and enjoyed and experienced about this life, that all of the good, all of the beautiful, all of the wonderful that God has created, that you have experienced and enjoyed,
you will continue to carry with you throughout eternity. That life is not meaningless, that it doesn't end at the grave, that the consciousness that you now bear, you will continue to bear. How God wipes every tear from our eyes because of the heartbreaks that we experience, I don't know. And frankly, I don't care. If he says he can do it, he can do it. And maybe it's just a personal thing. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that feels this way. That's quite possible. But I don't want life to be meaningless. I don't believe in the very core of my being that once I pass from this life, that I cease to be, that my consciousness ceases to be. There's something within me that will not allow me to believe that. And then I read the scripture and I see passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the Bible says that God has placed eternity in their hearts. And it clicks with me. It makes sense. That's why I feel this way. My creator created me this way. I'm not created to die and pass out of existence. I was created to live. You are created to live. You're created to exist, to be. And you will be. And according to what I understand from the Bible, whether you believe it or not, you will be. This life is not the end. That makes life full of meaning. I have problems explaining suffering. Of course I do. I have problems dealing with suffering. However, I can tolerate it. I can tolerate the backhanded slap in the face that this life gives me when I realize there's something greater for it at the end. But tell me that all of those backhanded slaps to the face are just for nothing? It's just the universe's random way of saying, hello? I can't deal with that. There has to be a reason. There has to be a meaning to it. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In other words, the implication is there's no resurrection. But that's 1 Corinthians 15. So we terminate. That's it. No more consciousness. You're gone. So our only hope in Christ is, I guess, in this life. And he starts thinking about all the suffering he's done for Christ. He says, well, that's dumb. Why would I go through all of that? Why not just eat and drink? For tomorrow we die. Why not? And it's not to say that's what you want to do. The point is that it makes no difference either way. Okay, let's say that you don't want to do that. Well, I don't want to just eat and drink and party my life away. Well, good for you. You're going to die and it'll make no difference. What difference does it make? So you who have said, I'm going to refrain from these things and behave myself, you're in. It's going to be exactly the same as the person who did all that stuff and didn't care. See, I don't buy that. That is an unjust universe. That is an unjust existence. That's a worthless existence. But if I have sacrificed, if I have buffeted myself, if I have followed Christ, if I have paid a price for him, my life, and he is for real, and there is a resurrection of the dead, and everything is meaningful. See, that makes sense to me. I can buy that. That's a program I can get into. All right, then. I'll take whatever it is you want me to do for 70 short years, and we'll let it go at that. Because here is way shorter than there. That's freedom. Freedom from a meaningless life. My goodness, Christians ought to be the happiest people around. And finally, freedom from condemnation. There is, we quoted a moment ago, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Wow. Who in here is not condemned? I understand academically, most of us are Christians. And so you say, well, I'm not condemned, but okay, but looking at it in a very basic way here, who in here is not condemned? You know, I would ask the question here that Jesus asked about with the situation with the woman that was caught in adultery. Anybody in here who's without sin, be the one to cast a stone. Anybody in here not condemned? Anybody in here never leave something undone that you ought to do? That you know you should have done? A moral failure? Anybody in here ever done something you knew was wrong and you did it anyway? You're condemned. I'm condemned. I have. I've done both of those multiple times. Condemned. Worthy of capital punishment by a holy God. That sounds an awful lot like chains to me. Awful. Condemnation. In the cell, death row, waiting for execution. That's life outside of Christ. That can't really be freedom. But in Christ, no condemnation. No slave of Christ will be condemned. You'll be treated as if you were completely innocent. Charges? What charges? This is my child. Come on in. And you have to think to yourself when you ponder this, I don't deserve that. Oh, you're right. You don't deserve that. I certainly don't deserve that. And God's going to give it to you anyway. What a horrible God he is, isn't he? How terrible. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amazing. That's why Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's freedom. That is freedom and there's nothing like it. Literally, there's nothing like it. You will not experience that in the United States of America. Not the same. Far better. That's the freedom everybody wants. Don't you want that? If you're not a Christian, do you not want that? What an awesome offer. It costs us so very little by comparison to what it costs our Creator. So very little. How awesome. How awesome it is to be a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to do it. Confess your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. And go on your way rejoicing you are free. Or as a child of God, you find yourself entangled again in bondage. You need the Lord's help to get you out of that. If we can encourage you in any way, we'd love to do that. And if there's anything that we can do to be of encouragement to you or to help you, we would encourage you to let us know while we're standing and singing.